What is the title of today's message? The title is Faith in Trials. We have this issue in the church, guys. And hopefully you've already hit the button there, brother. Thank you. We have this issue in the church where we think that coming to Jesus and surrendering our life to God means we get to coast on easy street. Did anybody get that fake news?
No.
Did you get that fake news when you came to the Lord?
No.
You got that honeymoon, right? The honeymoon was nice, right? The honeymoon was nice. We liked that part. But we tend to think the honeymoon phase goes on. Like it just gets better and better and better and better and better as time goes on. Okay? It's not. We all are kind of chuckling at that one. But sadly, the church generally has that place, that placidness when it comes to salvation and coming to the Lord, where they become kind of copacetic. And they basically freeze up in doing all these other things. And that does not regard the facts that are here, right? Blessings, grace, all the good things God has for his people, right? They're still there, right? They're not gone. Coming to the Lord gives us access to all those things. We understand that, true, right? We didn't have them before, but now we do. Or we might have had them, but we didn't recognize who the provider of them was. But we get wrapped up into becoming a people who are spoiled by the good things of God and forget that there's actually a world outside that actually hates you. They don't like you. They despise you. And not only do they despise you, they will actively go out of their way to do things, to showcase that hatred and that evil that they want to put upon you. So what this breeds in Christian behaviorism is this. When it hurts so much, what do you tend to start doing? Retreat. And the way the church has retreated is that it stops doing the things that continue to keep us in the good grace of God. We withdraw from those things because, after all, if I stop doing those things and I start to become more like the world, they'll leave me alone. And that's only slightly true. They do kind of back off. But that doesn't remove the problems that come alongside. We still get these issues that continue to plague us. Okay, some people do adopt this mentality. I hope and pray nobody here does. But the reality is that we have become very bad at adopting to the hard times. That we will and are promised have in Christ. Did you know they were promised? It was never promised easy street. It was actually promised you're going to have all this garbage coming on you and it's not going to be easy. But God, right? This is why people don't like this subject matter. We talk about trials and tribulations, right? Anybody want to be under trials and tribulations? No hands should go up, right? Exactly. That's normal, right? But I'm going to change all of you today because every single one of you are going to want to. You laugh. But at the end of it, I'm going to prove why. Do you know that you will not understand God's provision perfectly until you endure trials and tribulations? Because the only reason you go through trials and tribulations is so that you can understand his provision. Because you have a bad idea of God's provision. You think God's provision is money bags are going to fall from the sky. Right? You're going to go and open up all of your bills and they're all going to say zero. Because a magic benefactor paid all of your debt. Right? Or, I can't feed all of these mouths, Lord, and a cow falls out of the sky. Pre-cooked. And happen to have like only just filet mignon cuts. Nothing else. Okay? Like, this is the kind of stuff that we adopt in our mind as far as what we believe this provision from God looks like. And it's not the truth. So first of all, I'm going to debunk that truth. The second thing is that I'm going to make you aware that God's provision is not just in the trials, it's through the trials. It started before, it continues throughout, and it is increased after. So why am I saying you're going to want to raise your hand about trials? Because you get more from God through trials and tribulation. You gain more, not less. It's hard to understand, and I am aware because I didn't like it either. But if everybody's at James, before you go into James, I'm going to read something to you about this whole process through Matthew. So you can put Matthew up behind me, but everybody should stay in James because you're going to spend the rest of the time in James. So Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 23 says this. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So there's a lot to unpack. But remember I told you that he promised you you're going to have to deal with some of this stuff? There's the promise. You weren't promised easy street. We were promised difficult times. But persecution will show up in many forms, right? And I don't know if you unpacked it all out of that, but I will unpack it for you. Those personal attacks that you will receive, that is a form of persecution. But that is not the only form of persecution. We tend to think persecution is simply just a personal attack. Right? I'm getting attacked. I don't like this, therefore I am being persecuted. But that's not all. There are persecutions that will come through a capitalizing world event that produces in us disadvantage. What do I mean? Well, imagine systems, whether governmental or not, start to restrict what you as a believer are able to do and not do. Do you not feel like that would be persecution? A whole church had to hide underground because of a government. That wasn't individual persecution, was it not? They could hide in public all day long, but the second they gathered in mass, whoa, whoa, whoa. That we gotta hide. We can't do that. The next thing that can come as another form of persecution is a long overreaching stigma that shifts world views. That also has happened. People will start to breed lies and untruths about a group of people that make you think this group of people are different, and because of their differences, they are bad or unclean or not right in whatever stray. And that breeds into them, all those other individuals, this stigma of distance, separation, judging, all kinds of profiling and whatever else goes on. Look, racism is exactly what that is. Because we were created equal. None of us are different. Skin color aside, there's no difference. We all have the same internals and externals. It doesn't make a difference, right? But only because somebody said that difference in that person makes them something they're not, and that was believed to be true, it bred separation, right? Now imagine that happens to just a group of people who proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. See what I'm saying? Is that not persecution? It is. It's 100% persecution. Just because God says in his word that these things are coming doesn't mean that it's going to get easier. I say on the contrary, it's only going to get harder. It's not going to get easier, right? So now let's turn to James. Because this is where we are going to be for a while. I don't know how long, but let's just say a while for now. I'm expecting to get this done in 2, I hope, but I can't say for sure. I'm going to try though. So James 1, verses 2-8. Everybody's there? I'm going to pray real quick because I got you guys warmed up. So Lord, Father, I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, God, for the revelation. I thank you, God, for your trials that you bring to us, God. It's not that you're testing us, God, but there's a process and a reason and a purpose for what things are happening and why they are happening, God. And for us to understand them better and to see your hand in them, God, will continually grow us, mature us, and have us more into your image of your Son, God. So, Lord, I thank you, God, for everything you are doing in our lives. I thank you for your word, and I ask, Lord, that it would just continue to grow in us, God, and mature us and build us up and strengthen us for the things that are coming in the future. May you be given all glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. James 2, my brethren, count it all joy. All right, we're going to stop there. That's your first stop. When you encounter a trial that you go, I don't like this. What should you do? Smile. Smile. Let's go ahead and be joyous, church. Let's be joyous because there's something that you know that they don't know. And that's the trick. Has anybody ever been in that place where somebody tries to like tell you something and you know undeniably what they're telling you is false and you know the truth and you're like, okay. And you're grinning and you're like, wait until you see. You'll understand. You'll get it. I was you. I know. I understand. But now I know and you're going to love this part. Right? We can have that experience every time. Because we now will know what God is doing. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what, church? Yeah, that thing none of y'all want. But let patience have its perfect work that you may be what? Perfect. And complete, lacking nothing. Remember I told you about God's provision? How many people would like to know that they will lack nothing? You will lack nothing. That means there is nothing in any area in your life, period, whatsoever, that you could turn around and go, I don't have enough of. I don't have the provision for. I don't have the ability to fill in that blank. You will lack nothing. Come on, church. You can't say that that's not a deal. That's the deal of deals, right? But all you got to do is endure a small little period of time that's going to be tough with a smile on your face. And you can have that smirk, that smirky smile. I'm okay with it. Because you know that what they're trying to do and rile you up and get you sidetracked, I'm just going to smile. I'm going to let patience have its perfect work in me because at the end of the day, I get to laugh at you. I get to laugh at everything you tried to do. Now, am I being smug here? Yeah, I'm being smug. But I'm not laughing at them. I'm rejoicing in my God. What they perceive as me laughing at them, that's on them. But what I'm doing is I'm rejoicing in God because I know what I'm going to have at the end of this. And it's only going to be for my benefit. And it's only going to be to his glory. This is why this is so cool. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So that means here, church, there's only one enemy in this entire process, and that enemy is you. You. The people who are exhibiting the trial that is going to be the trial of trials, that's going to test you in every way and pull every cord and push every button and agitate you across the board in every area possible. Nope. That's not your enemy. You're the enemy. Because you're going to think, man, why me? Why do I got to go through these trials? Can I catch a break, God? Well, there goes that good perfecting and lacking nothing that you were going to get. You just threw it away. And now you're still going to go through the trial, because that's not going to stop. But now, the benefit that you were supposed to get through the trial, you now get nothing. Now, that's not me saying that, right? Did you all read the same thing I read? Did I misspeak? Okay. Is God so cruel that he would allow a trial to come through and that is beneficial for you if you only have this attitude while you're going through it, that he will bless you in it? But if you don't have that attitude, you're going to get nothing at the end of it except for the trial? Does that seem like a cruel thing God to do? No. Or does that sound more like him every single thing he does? It is in his character, church, because he is interested in one thing, and that is making his son more manifest in each and every one of us. That is the goal. So if that's going to happen through this process, then let it be unto his glory. Amen? That's what we're talking about. So we get this first. We're told to have joy and patience, right? And I understand that these responses don't seem like these are appropriate for the what we're dealing with, right? Nobody likes this. Nobody likes trials, especially some of them. They're really rough, right? You're going through one right now, right? Not a fun experience, right? But it's hard to put a smile on your face, especially when it gets harder, because you're not done yet, right? You're not done yet. I know what's going on over here. It's pressing every button. It's not easy. I know what's going on over there. I know what's going on over here. I actually know most of your trials, because you guys talk about them all the time. And half of you don't talk about them with smiles on your face. You're not happy about them. So I'm trying to help you guys now. You see what I'm saying? Because I don't want you to miss out on what God's trying to give you in this. I want you to be blessed beyond your imagination. I don't want you to have lack. I want you to lack nothing, like God says, right? That's my hope for you. So why would I want to stop giving this awesome thing to you? Is it going to take a little time to get it there? Yeah, I think it will. But is it worth it? Amen, it's worth it. Right? So we'll get more to that in a bit. But we see that the instruction here is to have faith in God and to ask him for help. I can't tell you. Trials come, and the one thing we do is we try to make it get through the trial through our own determination. Our strength, our will, our ability, we will get through this. I'm going to press through. And then the first day, you're like, I can't do it, man. I can't do it. It's too hard. And rather than go, God, I need help, you go, all right, strategy. All right, so if I do this instead, and I go to here instead, I carry the one, divide by zero, we got it. And then tomorrow comes, and what happens? It's worse than yesterday. And you still go, you go back to the drawing board. Like, all right, I got to check the math. Hold on, I did something wrong here. Ask for help. Just ask for help. Right? How's your trial going? How's your trial going? Is it going good? Have you asked God for help? There's your problem. Now you know what to do. I just gave you a huge advantage. You have no idea. Right? The answer to all of this is to understand God's provision better. And remember, I started here with you on that, right? But what is it that tries to injure that? Go to the next verse in James. This is 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who endures what? Blessed is the man who endures So I'm sorry, women. That's not for you. Blessed is the man. I'm joking. General term, man. Blessed is the person who endures temptation. Who is your enemy? Temptation. Right? For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We are seeing a counter, right? That means if I allow temptation to come in, it is going to rob me of the ability to love God. Whoa. That's a lot. So you're telling me there's something outside that literally wants to steal from God. Yeah, that's kind of what he wants to do, right? He wants you to love something else other than God. Because the second he can get your eyes off the prize, guess what that means? You're not connected to anymore. And now you are walking out of his provision. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So there you go. It's not God. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by what? His own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when full grown, brings forth death. All right. So let me break that one down for you. It's not that hard. I'm not going there. I was going to say, if you do this, you're going to die. That's terrible. That's not at all what it means. Okay. But what is going on? The temptation, or the strongest temptations are the ones that promise instant relief and require little sacrifice. The get help quick fix, right? I hate those books, and here's why. Because it is the easy way. And it makes you think all you gotta do is this one step. Well, that's tempting. But let's go back to what I said in the beginning. If the trial is meant for you to gain more of God and his provision, why the heck would you want to fast forward it? Why would you want to get out of it quicker? You're actually removing the opportunity for God to provide more in your life because you want to get out of it fast. And oh boy, let me tell you, sometimes the trials are real bad and it's really tempting. It's super tempting. But let me ask you, every single person here who's been unemployed for one period of time or another, right? Is the first job the best job, or is it better to wait for the one you want? It's better to wait for the one you want, right? Because if the one you want is also in line with the one God wants for you, right? What does that mean? That job is actually going to be the better production and provider in your life than that job you thought would be the quick one. Because that quick one, when you did do that one time, right? What did you end up having? Very short stint, probably more issues, and usually you going, nope, this ain't for me, and then you're back in unemployed, and that opportunity that you should have waited for is now gone. Do you see how the enemy likes to rob you and steal from you now? Get you out of it faster. Here, I got a deal for you, man. You don't like this trial that I created for you? Here, go behind door number one. I guarantee you, the trial stops today, and you're going to actually have all those things you want. Sounds like a great deal, doesn't it? Ever played Deal or No Deal? That's the first offer the banker gives you. How many people take that deal? Never. You're never taking that deal. He's robbing you, and you know he's robbing you. But why do you take it? What was the other one? Let's make a deal. That's the older one, right? I don't know. These youngins, they don't know that show. That was the three-door one. He only had three doors. And they never had anything good behind those doors. Behind one of them, maybe. But man, they would try to get you to go every other way. You get a hula hoop at the end of it. And at that time, the hula hoop was a nickel. But then again, a nickel was almost a day's wage. So I don't know. It could have been a good hula hoop. Who do I know? Right? But scripture points out how this leads to sin, because what you are doing is you are substituting God's provision for world's provision. And the world wants you what? In good health and upstanding? Or does he want you underground? Right? So the world hates you, and the world's giving you the answers and telling you this is the best way to fix your life. No, it's not. God's way. That's the way to do it. What does that mean? It means I'm just going to have to endure this trial with a smile. And I have to ask him for help while I'm going through it. But if I do it and I go through with patience and endure, I am going to not only be better for it, but I will have more of his provision in my life. Man, that's a good deal. That's a fantastic deal, church. But I do understand that this seems like we're missing something. Does it seem like there's something missing here? Like I kind of skipped a spot. I did skip a spot, but I didn't skip that spot in James for a reason. It's just not relevant. But does it seem like there's something missing to this? Or can I close the book and we're good? We can go home. Oh, yeah? God does provide in these trials. And if we do understand that he does, why do we feel like the trial always eliminates provision? Do you ever feel that way? When you're going through the trial, it feels like the provision is not there. I don't have the provision. The trial is stripping me of provision. The job situation is a great illustration, right? You need to endure this trial of joblessness. Well, there goes my provision. It's very hard to ask for help. Guys especially, man, we are prideful people. We do not want to ask for help. I don't have that issue. But I also understand what God says. So I ask. And God gives us in his word, you have not because you ask not or you ask amiss, right? Trials can be painful, for sure, but we don't have the right perspective. And I think that that's where the church is missing it. We see trials as an uncomfortable situation that we just need to survive through so we can get to the other side. And then, blessings. Right? Am I nailing this pretty accurately? In our minds, this is how we perceive trials. Trial, okay, God, here's my trial. All right, let me just dredge through this thing. Try and get through this as quick as possible because once I get on the other side, woohoo! Blessings! Yay! We have a little party. Confetti. Glow sticks. Whatever, however you want to celebrate your trial victories, okay? It's up to you. I'm not judging. But that's not what it's about. What did James tell us the whole purpose of the trial is? The perfection. We are being perfected. Trials are how we get perfected. It's to get us to this point where we will lack nothing. Not just physical provision, but all provision. We have to see trials from God's perspective. It is not that God does not want to provide, but his objective is to get us to the point where we no longer need him to provide because we now lack nothing. It's all covered. It's done. It's the difference between having kids who constantly keep coming up to you and going, can I have blank, 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 blank? Can I have blank, 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 blank? Can I have blank, 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 blank? Till they get to the point where they go, I'm good. I don't need anything. I'm taken care of. That's not just by the sweat of their brow or by their own works or whatever, but just imagine a world where everything you need is always covered and taken care of, and you don't even have to think about or ask where does it come from. It's just covered. There's no government that's going to do it for you. There's no person who's going to do it for you, but God does. And he has it built up into this plan. We just have to get on his plan. Amen? And I think the problem is the perspective. Our problem is we lack the ability to understand how this relates and how we get this stuff from God and where it all comes from. And this is where the revelation comes in. Do you guys all understand that Jesus died on the cross? You do understand this. Do you understand how he died? Right? Do you? Oh, well then, you guys already know all this stuff. I thought this was deep revelation stuff. Psalm 22, verse 16. You know this one? For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. You knew that? You knew his hands and feet were pierced when he was nailed to the cross? You guys knew this stuff? Oh. Yeah, that's prophecy. Weird. What about John? John 19, verse 2. You guys knew this one too? So Pilate took Jesus and scourged. That's one. That's not the right one. You missed it. Two. Next verse. I know that's not a necessarily easy thing to do in the program. That happened too. I'm not saying that didn't happen, but that's not the part. There's the one. And soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and then put a purple robe on him. You knew this part too? Did you know that? That he had this crown of thorns. By the way, I don't know if you guys are aware, but the thorns were like about that long on there, right? They're not like these little thorns that are on a rose bush. They're like, you know, 2 to 3 inch long thorns that when they pressed it into his head, they actually forcibly pressed it into his head so that the thorns would pierce into his skull. You guys knew that too? Oh, come on. All right. How about this one? John 19:34. Maybe you don't know this one. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear and immediately blood and water came out. Did you know that part too? Huh. Gosh, man, I really thought I had you guys. I did. I thought you didn't know this stuff. Oh, well, I mean, since that's the case then, geez, I mean, I guess my job's done right now. All right, well then, fine. How many of you know what the word trials means in Greek? Oh, you didn't know that one? Oh, well, I mean, you guys knew all this other stuff. Come on. You let me down now? Oh, all right, fine. I'll help you here. The word trials in Greek is perissimos. Perissimos. I will spell it for you. It's P-E-I-R-A-S-M-O-S. Ooh. Interesting. What did you recognize was in that word by me spelling it? You recognized the word pierce was in there, right? Interesting, because it's not really in there. You really have to downgrade this word to its root, right? The very root word of that word is piro or parapiro, because piro is not used really ever. It's paired with parapiro. Parapiro means pierce. Trials and piercings are synonymous. Did you know that? Did you know that the piercings that Jesus endured on the cross, the suffering he endured, were your trials? Did you know he covered your trials too? Every trial that you are going through, going to go through, and will go through, and have gone through, have all been paid for on the cross by him? Did you know that? Bet you didn't know that, did you? Bet you didn't know that. And here's what's really awesome about it. Where he was pierced. I told you I couldn't go through it all in one day. Here's the reason why. Because every single place he got pierced talks about the trial areas that we go through that, guess what? He took on. I told you I couldn't do them all today. So I'm only going to go as far as I can go. So we know that Jesus was pierced, and I just correlated how these piercings that he went through deal with our trials. Knowing this, we also have Jesus dwelling and covering in us and over us, right? That's the gift we get when we come to the salvation of the Lord. Amen? So now we can look to his piercings and the sufferings he endured on the cross and before the cross, right? We can look to that and we can see how it was paid for. Every trial, no matter the situation, no matter how harsh, no matter how difficult, no matter what it is we're going through, in those situations, Jesus paid for it. What was pierced? His hands and his feet. his head, his side. Did I miss something? Just checking, making sure you guys got it all. His hands pierced symbolically represents his sacrifice and trials, so we don't have to sacrifice something. Think about this. Why would he go to the cross, have all of this stuff happen, if it was just for nothing? There's a reason. And it wasn't just so that sin and punishment were paid for. Because that's true. And it's not that all the things that have happened prior, the scourging and all that, provision, right? Everything that Jesus paid for, there's provision in it, right? Did you know there was provision in even the fact that his left and right hand were pierced through? Did you know that there was provision in those piercings? Or did you just think that was the way they're just tacking this dude up on a cross? Right? That's what you thought. Well, now you're going to learn. You're going to learn. There's a symbolic reason why his piercings were what they were. James 1, 19 through 25. These are the qualities we need to exhibit, and here's the reason why. You're going to learn all about this one. Just this one. That's why I said, I don't know how long it's going to take. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But, what's it say, guys? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For after he observes himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Correlation. Jesus' hands were pierced. What do your hands do? What do your hands do? Some of you said it. You do everything with your hands, do you not? My dad, okay? I love my dad, but he was a person who was blessed with the gift of being able to do almost anything with his hands. He could take things apart. He could put them back together. He could fix things that people would say not fixable. The man was gifted with his hands. Your hands were designed in very articulate fashions to do work, right? What did James say? Not just a hearer of the word, but a doer, right? And you would be blessed if you are doing those things that the word tells you to do. And I'm telling you that the trials that will come are going to try you in the ability you have to actually go and do the things you're supposed to do, right? Go to the word of God and learn what is it that God wants me to do and do it. Be faithful to do it, right? That trial comes and it always gets you to stop, doesn't it? I can't. I don't have. I don't have this ability. I don't know what to do. I'm paralyzed. Hands are not moving. But I just told you that Jesus took that one for you. So there's no reason why you can't. The only reason you can't is who? James gives us some things. He gives us two things, actually. Reactions and applications, right? So our reactions in James is basically what? We need to be patient, right? Which we learned previously, right? Through our trials and tribulations, that that's good for what? The perfection, right? That I'm supposed to go through because after I get to that point, I will lack nothing. Okay, so we got that part, right? But normal reaction is that we do what? We get complaining. And then we get angry. And we complain in anger, and that doesn't do much of any good. That's the reaction. Okay? Then we get to the application, right? What's the application that James points out? What should we be doing in our application? Not just hearing it, but doing it, right? There's an active participation element that we don't move into. And so now what I am showing you is that we have to understand the completeness you have in Christ. Because not only is he the word, which you hear, but he's also the one who will do that through you. Hold on a second. Wait a minute. You guys maybe didn't get this part. So his hands were pierced, right? Which means this particular part, the active process of him actively doing the work through you was covered. When you accepted Christ, you actually accepted his ability to do this through you. I'm telling you that the problem comes in when we are the ones trying to do it. You cannot, and this is going to be the lesson you learn today, you cannot just hear this word, read it, and go out and go, well, pastor told me I need to go do this, so I'm going to go and I'm going to go find a wall. And I'm going to walk around it for 7 days, praising God, and I'm just going to stare at it until it falls. Or I'm going to go get a rock and some rope. I'm going to find some tall dude, and I'm going to throw it in his eye. And when I'm done, I'm just going to cut his head off. Okay. But that's what God said, right? Think about it. Think about it. How many times do you read these things in Scripture and God's telling you something specifically for you, right? That there's an active response in you that you can't do at all. Because you can't do exactly what it tells you to do, right? You might even lack the ability to do it. But God said. So who's going to do it? So do you now understand what I'm trying to get you to understand is in these processes, through these trials, everything has been covered and paid for. God's provision in the trial is through his son in Jesus that does this through the trial for you so that you can do the things that God wants you to do. All provided for. You have to stop trying to do it the way you think it needs to be done. You have to actually just, I love this, sit in the passenger seat. And stop being a side seat driver. You actually have to understand his hand in it. That was a pun. That was intended. Okay? Our inability to act is not inability, but it's unwillingness. See, what happens is we can listen to what I just said, but the problem is not that you lack the ability, because guess what? You do lack the ability. But you could point out your inability all day long and look at it and go, but I can't. That's not the problem. You're unwilling to let go so that the one who can does. Think of it this way. That's a mighty big rock. I need to move that rock. How heavy is it? I don't know. Did you try lifting it? It's pretty big. I don't think I should try. Why? What'll happen if you try to lift that rock? Your innie's going to be an outie, right? Okay? So you don't do that, right? You know that that's going to happen. So you're like, well, that's a big rock, and I know it probably weighs more than me, and I'm not going to try and lift it because that's really heavy. Okay. Did you ask for help? What if you're a guy, what are you still going to try to do? See my problem? You get it, right? You understand? Ladies, you look at that rock, you're like, nope. Right? You immediately call 12 guys. You're like, I got this big rock. You guys come over and lift it. And I guarantee you, all of them will go, I'll be over. I'll lift it. You don't understand. It's a big rock. You're going to need more. Nah, I got it. And one of those guys is like, big jack dude. You know, he's like, I can lift this rock. He comes over to it. Oh, that's a lot heavier than I thought it was. No kidding. Really? Right? But think about it. It's not that you're not able to lift that rock. That's not your rock to lift. It's his rock. So what am I saying? Oh, well, Jesus is going to come over here and just come down and lift the rock up and move it. You think that's how he works? I love this analogy. This is a great one. It works so well. And I didn't think I'd pull it today. I didn't actually, it just popped into my head. Many of you that are here remember the old house, the Stiles residence, and it had this big, giant willow tree, weeping willow tree. Remember that? It was a nuisance. And Pop hated it. He couldn't stand it. And he prayed and prayed and prayed that the tree would just be gone. Now, mind you, it is a huge tree. For it to just go away would require an act of God, right? Okay. So the act of God came in the form of a storm that took the tree out of the ground and tipped it over. And here's the catch, right? Guess which way it went? Away from the house. Even though the winds were blowing the other way. You want that rock moved? Have you asked God? I need this rock moved. Lord, I need this out of my way. I need this interruption out of my way. I need this financial interruption out of my way. I need this thing moved out of my life. And you're the only one who can do it. I can't do it. You're the only one who can. How many people have prayed that prayer? How many people have gone to God with an open heart and honesty, willing to let him do it how he sees fit? Not with my understanding. Because guess what? Here's the catch. Ready? I'm going to use that same example. If that tree went the other way into the house, did God mess up? Or is something else God doing? God's going, guess what? I blew it this way so that you would get the things that I've been telling you to do about building your house out this way and start actually moving and doing what I asked you to do months ago. But you asked for this to happen, so I'm going to use this to catalyst this into your life so that you can get on my plan and get off of yours. Thankfully, that wasn't the case in your case. But I'm just saying, had it been, I hope that you and him would be understanding enough to know that's why God did what he did. But we see that as what? Oh, another trial. But why? If I go by that example, God already said, I need you to do this, right? And now he's moving that into your life because this needs to happen so that you are more perfect. And the eventuality is that you lack nothing. But the inactivity, the lack of action, is not because of your inability. It's because of your unwillingness, and more importantly, your unwillingness to let him do it. How he sees fit, how he paid for the ability to have the permission. This is the key part, church. He paid for it. Who's the king? He is. We tend to get him in our life and go, whoa, hold on here, bucko. You're in my house. You don't seem to know who rules and reigns here. This is my house. And Jesus is just chuckling at you as you go through trial and trial and trial. And the sweat of your brow and the beatings and the constant scourgings and all this stuff. And he's going, don't you know? I already paid for this. Why are you doing all of this? It's unnecessary. It's baloney machoism that doesn't need to exist. And I hate to say this, this is not just a guy problem, is it? It's not. We all have this bravado to feel like we gotta prove ourselves to the king who already paid for everything. It's like, hey, no, Jesus, I got this one. I got the bill. He's like, really? Did you look at the bill? It says zero balance. Sure, you got it. Take it. You can have the paper. You feel better? You can't pay for something that's already been paid for. You have to just take it. So, I'm stopping here because I know going further, it's going to take too long. And I'm already at what? There you go. But think, church, that was just one, technically two, of his piercings. Now you get it? Think of all the areas that you are going through in trials. And I am about to tell you, not just today, but tomorrow, and maybe if it takes longer, I don't know, but I'm expecting to finish it Sunday, not tomorrow, that you have to stop begrudgingly fighting through every trial, which only besiegs more trials in your life. And the reason why you're going to keep going through them is because you're not understanding his provision in the trial. His provision in the trial is he already paid for it. Just let him handle it. I know it's mind-numbingly stupid, but the problem exists still in the church, not just here in this house. I know it exists here, but I'm saying churches all across the board have this wonderful problem where we go through trials and we don't handle them well, and we don't get the fact that he paid for it all. So I just got to let him do it. There is a truth and a reality in Christ that is, we who have received him into us actually do have a better life if we would let him lead it. The reason it's not easier is because we constantly try to do it ourselves. And every time we do, we have to go through this process to become perfected into his image where we will lack nothing. The sooner we get this process down, guess what happens, church? The more like him we are, the more in him we walk, the more of him we have, the less we have to worry about. I don't know any church that does not want this. This is, and I'm scarily admitting this, the actual truth of what it means to have perfect salvation in Christ Jesus. It was the original intention from the beginning. It is why he paid for everything on the cross. It is the sad reality of the church that they have not gotten it. And I am not sitting here trying to think like, oh, I uncorked it. No, it is only by God that I'm even understanding what I have and that I'm sharing with you today. It isn't because of me. It is him. Amen? Everything comes from the Father, everything. And we have it at our grasp. We need only let go. It's not just a, oh, I need more God, but I'm holding on to these things message. No, no, no. That's not the problem. The problem is you think you control the exchange. Because I can do this and then I get more. Guess what? If it's not yours to have, you're not even going to get anything. There's something God has you to do. He freed your hands up so you can go do it now. Really got some things to go through, but hopefully this is just the stepping stone to the bigger things that God wants to unravel in our lives. Amen? Amen. So Father, I hope that we will be diligent, God, to pursue this, Lord. Take these trials on with a smile, Father, and knowing that in them, Lord, is not just your provision, but is the perfecting of you in us, God, so that we can walk out as you originally intended, God, having all things provided for, having all things in you, and that all we need to do is just obey. Lord, they're in your hands. They are your sheep. And I pray, Father, that each and every one will take to heart what it is you are saying here, and that they will start to dive in, Lord, without any restrictions, and just allow you to reveal all these things as you've revealed them to me, God, so that we can all move out in your glory, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.